Pepper Choplin, and it was good to see all of those smiling faces in the video just now. And on that video, there's a song that I wrote called This Is the Day to Sing Hosanna, and I'd like to get your help with it. One thing, I'd like for you to do some stomps and claps and get the kids around, because we're going to be talking with the kids later. But right now, I want you to give you a stomp on one and a clap on two and three. Let's try it. You ready? Keep that going. Everybody's clapping, even at home. Here we go. This is the day to sing Hosanna. Let the Hosanna soar, let him soar. This is the day to sing Hosanna. Rise up and praise the Lord. Now you stop clapping here. The rocks will cry out if we don't praise him. Come now and lift up his name, his name. The rocks will cry out if we don't praise him. Welcome the Lord with praise. Everybody clapping. One, two, three. This is the day to sing Hosanna. Let the Hosanna soar, let it soar. This is the day to sing Hosanna. Rise up and praise the Lord. From the rising up to the morning sun, to the setting down of the same. So we must rise up and raise the sound of us praising his name, his name. This is the day to sing Hosanna. Let the Hosanna soar, let them soar. This is the day to sing Hosanna. Rise up and praise the Lord. Rise up and praise the Lord.
Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And blessed are you, and blessed am I, that we're gathering here in the name of our Lord Jesus. We welcome you to this Palm Sunday celebration, a service of palm and passion and the table. We're moving beyond our local churches this morning in this most difficult of times to remind ourselves that we are a part of something larger. We're a part of the body of Christ. So we're joining today with brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the Baptist family here in North Raleigh. We welcome you to this special time of worship as we make our journey towards cross and resurrection. During our worship service, we'll be taking communion together, so you're encouraged to prepare the items you'll need later in the service. And now let's join our hearts together as we worship our Lord.
Preparing for worship today, we are reminded that we're called to be grateful to God in all things, in every circumstance. The words from the 118th Psalm guide us this morning. They say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For God's steadfast love endures forever. Open our eyes to the path of righteousness, that we may travel it faithfully, even in these uncertain days." Let us rejoice and give thanks to God, who shows us the way even here, even now. For in all things we can be sure, Christ is our light and our salvation. Let's say together the words printed in your worship guides. The ancient streets were lined with people waving palms as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Though we are scattered across town now, we lift our voices together, offering praise to God. With one voice, we worship our God, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Well, the word for today is Hosanna. Now, Hosanna can mean two things. One thing it can mean is, Lord, save us. And when we say, Hosanna, Lord, save us, or we can say, Hosanna, praise the Lord. So it has a double meaning. So that kind of reminded me of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, yes, it does have a lot of K's in it. They call Habakkuk one of the minor prophets. Now, sometimes he felt minor. It's a minor chord in music. But a lot of times he would feel minor, but he was bound and determined to feel major. There was one time when he was afraid of what was going to happen in the future. There was an army coming his way, and he was afraid that it would really hurt everybody and take everything that he had. And he would say things like, he was trying to be major, but he would feel minor and said, you know, even though all of my sheep are taken from my pasture and they take all of my livestock, still I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. When all of my cattle are gone out of my stalls, still I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And he'd start getting really scared. One time he said, even though my heart was going to pound in my chest and I'm just trembling at the sound and my face goes like this, still I'm going to calm down and I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Even if my olive trees don't bloom, I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord. So today we're going to rejoice in the Lord because it's Hosanna Day. And I want you to sing with me a song that I learned in a previous century. And your part, your main part is praise ye the Lord. I want you to go, praise ye the Lord. And you have to throw your hands up or it just doesn't work. Okay, everybody do that. Praise ye the Lord. And that's the second part. The whole song is hallelujah. Sing with me if you know it. Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. Now, if you're not really Pentecostal and don't like to show a lot of emotion, please don't shake your fingers when you sing praise ye the Lord. But, and make sure the people around you are throwing their hands up, because I see there's a lady in her bathrobe is not holding her hands up. So children, make sure the adults are throwing their hands up. Let's do it one more time. Are you ready? All right. Use your face to sing praise ye the Lord too. Ready? Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Throw them up. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. Good job.
Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Hear this word of the Lord. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" the crowds were saying. "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
"Good morning, Christians. It's a strange thing that we're doing today. I don't mean watching all this on the internet, although that is a little strange, maybe. But don't you think it's even more bizarre to insist on a Palm Sunday celebration from a distance in a pandemic? Isn't that just like a bunch of Christians, though, to do something so seemingly irrelevant to how the rest of the nation is feeling? Yet today's celebration does carry with it some sense of trepidation, too. And that's what we share with everyone else. The death tolls are still rising. Hospital resources are running out. Layoffs are mounting, and rent's coming due. And all of us are just waiting for the fallout as much as the help that we might get from the largest stimulus package ever passed in the United States history. The more I thought about all this, the more I began to wonder if the Palm Sunday celebration doubles as a message that's more timely or more immediate than most years. Is our celebration a sign for this moment as much as the one in the text? Is it a sign through the church that God's riding in again, that something big is afoot? I don't mean the second coming, though I'll certainly take it if it comes. And I would never say that God sent this virus to get something good done. What I'm saying is, today's reenacted celebration shares the same kind of anxious anticipation that was true in the original celebration. I'm saying there might be a good reason for this feeling, one that's eminently relevant, a sign for our time. It's the same kind of feeling that the folks had when two strangers came into Jerusalem and untied a colt. Matthew tells us that they untied a donkey and a colt. But you see, only the soldiers of the realm were requisitioning personal property from the Jews. Romans had a long history of doing this. So something does seem afoot when two Jews enter the city, untie some animals, and try to assure the locals that the Lord needs them. Oh, snap. Then, before you know it, there's a crowd of people that showed up on the edge of Jerusalem. They're tearing branches off of trees. They're throwing them all on the road in front of Jesus, who's riding on that donkey. They're shouting, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Now that's the moment that really fires our Palm Sunday celebration. I don't remember ever tearing any branches off of trees. We just always order our palms. But we order them from a florist and then we cool them in a refrigerator. That way they're ready for the big show at 11 a.m. on Palm Sunday morning. Hashtag First World Solutions. But this week we almost had to do it the old-fashioned way. Who even sells palm branches in a pandemic? Your preachers were all asking that question about a week ago. We had this idea to take a picture of all you holding a palm. The problem was, we weren't sure where to find enough of them in a crunch, and we had no idea how to get them to you before the order to shelter in place. Pastor Chrissy said that she had already ordered some palms weeks ago, and that she had actually gotten an email that they had been packaged and they were ready for delivery from Nicaragua. The trouble was, that shipment was delayed because of COVID-19. So it was time for her to come up with Plan B. I was actually pretty fortunate. My church's associate, Pastor Rebecca, bought some fake palms kind of on a whim a few months ago. We didn't know how much we were actually going to need those things. Thank you, Pastor Rebecca. Yeah, sure, any old branches would have worked You know, we might have even asked you to go in and get your coats. Get your coats out of the top of the closet. Because the people in the text are actually also laying coats on the ground too. But either way, we knew that you needed some props for this annual parade, because that's the way that Jesus enjoyed it that day. Moments before, nobody even knows that he's coming. Now, suddenly there's this parade route, and it's lined with people waving palms, laying down their coats, and yelling, Hosanna. I don't think Jesus required all that praise, but he certainly didn't shut it down. Even when the crowd really gets it going good, even when they really put the oomph in the triumphal entry. Right there on the scene, nobody knows exactly what's going to happen next. Not exactly. They just knew, they really knew, that something big was afoot. And it may just mean a shakedown of the whole oppressive status quo. Matthew's the gospel that really marks this moment's ground-shaking ambiguity. Matthew says that when Jesus rode into town, the whole city shook. The verb here is seo, meaning that the city was stirred. It was in turmoil. It was trembling. Who is this? Many wondered. Matthew wants us to know that this celebration was also very unsettling. He does it by invoking the same kind of ominous uncertainty that always follows a seismic tremor. So yes, on the one hand, we're reenacting a genuine celebration today. Jesus still welcomes those moments, and we jump at the chance to get to do it again. But any reasonable observer also knew, just like we know now, that something's happening here. Nobody knew the details. Nobody realized that Jesus would be crucified soon to rise again as the first fruits of our resurrection. Nobody knew that his arrival would not mean a revolution in the usual sense, not one that reverses the region's power dynamic. This revolution would redefine power and the way that we're meant to wield it, with the promise of an eternal kingdom built on that. All this would be clear in time. But for now, people are just simply celebrating. They're waving their palms, unaware of all that waits, yet fully aware of the vital questions that they're raising by doing so. Is God doing a new thing? Will it be another shakedown of the oppressive status quo? Or will it redefine once again through unforeseen events what we should be celebrating if we're in this parade? Either way, come Lord Jesus.
We're going to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Israel's race, he ransomed from the fall. Hey.
saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. And crown him
In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus' first word to us is the good news that the kingdom of heaven is near. It is available. The last word of Jesus in the Gospel is the good news that he will always be with us, even to the end of the age. All that occurred between the first and last words of Jesus authenticate his proclamation. They speak to us of the blessed reality we have in and through Jesus Christ. Our Savior is with us. Jesus' words and actions are a manifestation of the psalmist's declaration in Psalm 46. Hear the good news for us today. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Regardless of the uncertain and difficult times in which we live, regardless of the distress that we might be feeling within us, God is present with us. As you breathe in the reality of God's nearness, hear God calling out to you. Be still and know that I am God. The call of God to be still comes from a Hebrew verb which means to cease striving, to surrender, to release. When God calls us to be still, God is guiding us to let go so that we might cling to Him. During this time of worship, I call on you to join me in prayer. Prayer is indeed the action of letting go, of surrendering ourselves to God. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-present God, our hearts overflow with joy at the truth that you are with us. We glory in the reality that you never leave us nor forsake us. Although our current struggle of social distancing and physical isolation has separated us from one another, we are never separated from you. So we lift our hands to you in celebration. Yet, O God, we confess that we have great difficulty in heeding the call to be still in order to know you and connect deeply with you. We confess that we struggle to let go of our fears and our worries brought about by this difficult and uncertain time. In some strange way, we hold on to them. We do so because we have a mistaken sense of power over our circumstances. But instead of controlling our circumstances, our firm grasp on them allows them to control us. So we end up wringing our hands in anxious deliberation. Today, through your loving and gracious presence, help us to recognize that you are above our circumstances, that you have power over them. Help us to release them to you and thereby surrender to you. Help us to let go and discover your peace. O God, we pray that instead of wringing our hands, we might open our hands and hearts to others. While we are warned of the danger of touching others during this pandemic, our hands can be used in other ways. Help us to fold our hands in prayer for others. Today, we fold our hands in prayer for those who are sick, hurting, grieving, worried, fearful, and anxious. Today, we hold our hands in prayer for those who are working directly with the suffering and the sick due to the coronavirus and other illnesses and diseases. Today, we fold our hands in prayer for government officials who are working hard to solve the crisis and maintain a sense of calm in the midst of this storm. Today, we fold our hands in prayer for workers and businesses all around our community and world. Today, we especially fold our hands in prayer for those who have lost their jobs and shut down their businesses. For these needs and many more, we fold our hands in prayer. Instead of wringing our hands in desperation, help us, O God, to see also that our hands can be used to encourage others. We can do so through the simple acts of dialing a phone number or typing a text or email. Help us, O God, to use our hands to collect and deliver food and other essential items to those in need around us. Instead of wringing our hands, O God, lead us to use our hands for good. In this way, we demonstrate your nearness to others. O God, help us to feel the touch of your hand this day. You declared through the prophet Isaiah, "I am the Lord your God, who takes you by your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" O God, as your fingers interlock with ours, may we realize the depth of your love for us. Help our faith to dispel any fear we may have at this moment. And may we lift our voices in praise this day and each day as we walk hand in hand with you. We make this prayer in the name of the one whose hands blessed children, whose hands brought sight to the blind, whose hands multiplied loaves and fish, and whose hands had nails driven through them on the cross. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Anderson of the Fountain of Raleigh Fellowship, and what a blessing it is today to celebrate with Longview, with Trinity, with Millbrook, and with Greystone. It's the first time our five churches have ever gotten together to do something like this, and the times that we're in causes us to do some unique and different things. This is the time in which we have designated that we will celebrate the goodness of God and doing it together as a body of Christ. Whenever I begin to think about this week and think about the passion of our Christ, I can't help but think about the passage out of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 27th chapter. It is then and there that you can see the whole list of all the events that takes place. But I want to particularly talk about the passion of our Christ. Remember, this is now about that time in which Jesus has celebrated what we call the Passover feast with his disciples. While they're sitting around the table, it is then that he exposes Judas, the one who's about to betray him. And it is then at that point in time that we find out that Judas betrays him with a kiss. Our Lord and our Savior, remember, he came to earth for one purpose. That was to die for the sins of all of humanity, to die for your sins and for mine. And because of his death on Calvary's cross, you and I have eternal life. But his passion was, "Father, whatever you need and want me to do, I'll do it for you." It was on that time when Christ found himself in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying, and his prayers were almost like drops of blood coming. His sweat was like drop of blood coming off his head. He was praying himself through the painful agony of what he was about to endure. But guess what? He did it all for you and for me. You know, we call it Good Friday in retrospect, but I'm certain it wasn't a good Friday during that day and that time. It's almost like what we're dealing with now in our contemporary times, this COVID-19, this coronavirus. It reminds us of almost what the Israelites went through as they celebrated that Passover meal. Tonight, as we celebrate the Passover meal, it becomes a time for all of us to think about how God brought the Israelites through all that they had to endure. And I'm certain he'll do the same for us, because God is not a respecter of persons. So Jesus finds himself being in obedience to the will of the Father. He went through the agony. He went through the pain. And our text, it lets us see that Pilate, who was sitting on his seat, as they bring Jesus before him, he says, "I don't want anything to do with this innocent man." Jesus went through these kangaroo trials because he did it all for you and for me. Whenever I think about what Christ has done for all of us, how he went through the pain and the agony, they put together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They even mocked him, and they gave him a stick and made it his scepter and says, "Here's King of the Jews." But Jesus didn't say a word, because he knew his actions would take care of it all. I'm so excited about the actions that Christ did for your sins and for mine. Not only did he endure that pain and that agony of the kangaroo trials, of the thorns on his head, but when they lifted him up on Calvary's cross, the Bible begins to remind us that it was written in the three languages of their day, in Hebrew and in Greek and in Aramaic. This is the King of the Jews. And when Herod put it up there, he said, "I've written what I've written." And we're so grateful that God moved through Herod, because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's while he was on that cross, it lets us see, and we understand in the passage, that those centurions, those soldiers, what they did was they took a spear and they stuck him in the side. It reminds us that while he was on that cross, not only could he not breathe, remember, his hands were stretched out wide. His feet were there on this little small piece of wood, and he was doing all he could to try to breathe so that he could breathe his last breath for you and for me. As he was hanging on the cross, can't you just imagine all those nails that were in his hands, the nails that were in his feet? He did it all for you and for me. He went through all that suffering. And then to top it all off, they pierced him in the side. And it is said, and is believed by some, that when it came out blood and water, they had pierced the pericardium sac of his heart. You know, whenever you have fluid around your heart, it's what people call congestive heart failure. Or I believe Jesus had a broken heart. He was thinking about how our sins had broken the heart of God. And he said, "Father, I'll do whatever it takes. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. I'll pay the price for their sins." And it is because of what Christ did at Calvary's cross, the agony, the pain that he went through, that you and I know that we have the victory in his name. We have the victory over COVID-19. We have the victory over any of the challenges that come our way, the economic repercussions, because our faith is in Christ, our King. I love the way the hymnologist said, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And for that reason, we can thank God for what he did for us at Calvary. On that Thursday, he said to his disciples that the next time you have this meal with me, it will be in heaven. In just a few moments, we'll prepare ourselves for what we call the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. Let's think about, as we eat the bread and as we drink from the cup, that we will thank God for what he's done for us. And then we can say, "I know it was the blood that saved me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross, and I know it was the blood that saved me." I hope you will understand the passion of the Christ. And may we have the same kind of passion during our day and our age to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody that we meet. He did it for us. Now let's share the gospel for him.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Tremble. tremble, tremble. Why you there when they crucified my Lord? Why you there when they nailed him to a tree? Were you there when they nailed him to a tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to a tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?
If you have not yet had a moment to set your communion table for your family, we invite you to pause the video and take a moment to go and to get the elements that you need so that you can share this special time of communion with your family. Although we're gathered in our own homes, and we're more accustomed to gathering together around one common table to share the Lord's Supper, it is a rare blessing to be able to partake of this meal in our own homes with the people we love the most, whom God has placed in our lives. And so today we gather around tables that look different. We have loaves of bread that may look different. We have drinks that may taste different. We have cups that look different. And yet we are gathering around one table. We're gathering around Christ's table. Each time we do this, we are reminded of Jesus and of the story of how Jesus is God's love in human flesh. We're reminded of what that life of love looked like as it walked and talked along our earth. And we are reminded of the commitment to God's love that was shown in the life of Jesus, even all the way to the cross. And so especially this week and this day, as we prepare for Holy Week, we remember Jesus, his life, his death, and we remember it all in light of the resurrection, which we know came 3 days later. So today, as we gather around this table, we're reminded of Jesus, who also and often shared tables with his closest friends and followers. We're reminded of that very last supper that he shared with them. When he was at that table with his friends and followers, he took a loaf of bread sitting on the table, and he gave thanks. And after giving thanks, he blessed it and broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat."
In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." This is the body of Christ. Take and eat. This is the cup of the new covenant, the blood of Christ. Take and drink. We are told as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we're to remember the Lord's death till he comes again.
One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And after he had finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." It is in this context that Jesus taught his disciples what has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually a model prayer, a prayer that provides us with guidance about the things we ought to be praying for each day. I encourage you to pray the Lord's Prayer each day. Don't recite it, but allow it to prompt your minds and your hearts to offer specific details about your life. For example, when you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," take some time to reflect on the needs that you have as well as the needs of those around you, and then offer those needs up before God. Notice also that the Lord's Prayer is stated in the second person plural. Jesus doesn't say, "Give me this day my daily bread," but "Give us this day our daily bread." In this, Jesus is teaching us to pray not just for ourselves individually, but to pray for one another as well. It is in the spirit of praying for one another as the body of Christ that I invite you to join me in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.